In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Holy Scripture, we're often told, is given to those who have ears to hear. And it is literally the hearing of Scripture that is so very important. Scripture, we know, comes to us with very little detail. It's compact. There is sparing information given to us. So every word that we come across, every little detail, it's full of significance. Very rarely is there, in fact, I would say there's never any detail that's just accidental. It's just there because, for whatever reason, there's no other reason. And because of this, we might say that Scripture is full of what's called little echoes. Right? Everybody knows what an echo is. It's something that bounces back and reverberates. It continues on. There are parts of Scripture that when we hear them, they are there to draw our attention to other parts of Scripture. They are there to remind us of other pieces of the Bible. For instance, if I say Joseph, this is an example. If I say Joseph, who do you think of? Joseph and Mary. You think of Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, right? He is the one who to whom the angel appears when the baby Jesus is under threat by the evil King Herod. And the angel says to Joseph, take the mother and the child and flee to Egypt where it's safe for you, right? But there's other Josephs too. There's a Joseph in the Old Testament, right? Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. He's the one who had all those brothers and he was the youngest of the brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery, right? But he winds up, of course, becoming a very powerful official in Egypt. And when his family is under attack back in Israel, or back in Palestine, Joseph of the Old Testament is the one who brings his family into Egypt also to escape the danger of the famine. So there are these echoes. They're all over Scripture. They are intended to remind us of the other ones called by the same name so that as we understand one, it helps us to understand the other and vice versa. Today's parable is a great example. Today's parable of Lazarus and the rich man is full of these little echoes, bits and pieces reach out and they draw our attention to other parts of Scripture. So what I want to do at the beginning is think a little bit about these echoes. So hopefully you put on your thinking cap. Now, one I hope is very obvious, right? Sort of the name of this parable is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Does the name Lazarus ring a bell? I really hope so. There's another Lazarus that we hear of in the New Testament. It's a different Lazarus. Remember, this is a story, a piece of fiction told by Jesus, this parable. But there is the story of an historical and actual Lazarus, Lazarus of Bethany, the brother of Mary and Martha. He is the one that the Apostle John writes about, right? And what does Jesus do for the other Lazarus? What does Jesus do for the Lazarus of Bethany? Raises him from the dead, right? Remember that story. What happens when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? Think about the chief priests. What do they do in response? Are they convinced that Jesus is who he says he is because he's raised somebody from the dead? No, right? We hear the very next day on Palm Sunday, not only were the chief priests not convinced, they decide that they need to plot to kill Lazarus as well. This is the same as the rich man is told in the parable today, that even if I raise someone from the dead and send him to your brothers, they will not believe. They will not believe because they've not already believed. So this Lazarus in the parable is not the same as the Lazarus of Bethany. It's one of these echoes, but there's still this important connection to Holy Week and to the crucifixion of Christ. Think a little bit about the rich man. How does Scripture say he's dressed? How is the rich man dressed? And I know that some of the church school students were studying this parable this morning, so we know how the rich man is dressed. What is he wearing? What color is he wearing? Purple. And in case, and you know what, if you have a bulletin with you, it's all written out for you, actually. You could just be reading along with the Scripture right now. Purple and fine linen. Echoes. When the readers or the listeners at that time would have heard that the rich man wore purple and fine linen, their minds would have sort of awoken. They would have been sensitive to those expressions, purple and fine linen, and they would have thought of other occasions, especially in the Old Testament, where that was the case. But don't think about the Old Testament for just a minute. Think about purple garments. Who else in Scripture wears purple garments? Very specific person. A purple garment is put upon him at a certain point. Jesus wears purple garments, right? When does Jesus wear purple garments? On the way to his crucifixion. There's another connection to the Passion, another echo that draws us in that direction. The Gospels of John and Mark, we are told that the Roman soldiers, they scourge Jesus. They dress him in a robe of purple. They twist a crown of thorns in his head, and they mock him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Right? Now, when with our eyes do we literally see Jesus wearing the purple robe? Can you remember that time of the year? Bridegroom matins. We have an icon set out in front of the church. Christ the bridegroom. He's wearing the crown of thorns. He's wearing the purple robe placed upon him by his enemies. And we call him our bridegroom. Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, and Holy Wednesday. We see that with our own eyes. So much for the purple. How about the fine linen? Does that sound familiar? Who else wears fine linen in Scripture? Christ does, right? When does he wear it? When he's dead, right? He wears it when he's dead. After the crucifixion, we are told that the myrrh-bearing women, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they go to the cross, they take down his body, they anoint it with spices, they wrap it in fine linen, and they place it in a new tomb. Think of the great hymn, "The Noble Joseph," that we sing every Holy Friday and Holy Saturday. That's what we sing, that they take down his body, anoint it with spices, wrap it in fine linen, and place it in a new tomb. There's a couple of other connections to purple and fine linen. These are a little harder to remember unless you read a lot of Holy Scripture. One of them occurs in the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, is the one book that we never, the one book of the New Testament, we never read in church. But we do read it, just we don't read it as part of liturgy. And there in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, we hear about this harlot of Babylon. She's the symbol of the great enemy of the slain lamb. We are told by John that she is drunk with the blood of the saints, drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. And we are told that she is wearing, guess what? Purple and fine linen. The exact same expression. The prophet Daniel, back in the Old Testament, he's given a robe of purple by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, because he's able to interpret a dream. The purple and fine linen are the garments of the enemy as well, placed upon Christ. So these are some of these connections, some echoes, kind of random. These are references to other parts of Scripture. But so far, they're either all related to Holy Week, the Passion of Christ, or to these apocalyptic writings by John and Daniel. We have Lazarus and the chief priests who refuse to believe even though one has been raised from the dead. There's the purple robe of Christ's crucifixion. There's the fine linen of his burial. We have the purple robe worn simultaneously by the enemy of the church, the enemy of Christ, who, as John says, is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Christ. So that robe of purple and fine linen is also a symbol of worldly power and corruption, passing pleasure. There's one more I really want to draw your attention to push a little bit farther. There's one more echo in this parable. I think it's the most important one. I'll give you a hint. There's something in this parable that has, or is rather, an image of the Eucharist. There's something in this parable which points to the broken body of Christ and to the spilt blood of Christ. Especially the church school kids. I know you heard this morning. What does Lazarus in the parable, beggar Lazarus, with the sores on his body, sitting beneath the master's table, what does he hope to get from the master's table? Crumbs. We're told in the parable that Lazarus only wants crumbs from the rich man's table. Crumbs, a bit of bread, right? Here's the tough part. Where else in the New Testament do we hear Jesus talking about crumbs which fall from the master's table? I know you know it because we hear it every year around late January. There's the Canaanite woman, right? You remember the story of the Canaanite woman? We hear it usually in late January, just before the start of the preparations for Lent. There's this Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman is a Gentile. She's not even a Jew, right? And she has a daughter who is demon-possessed. This is Matthew's version. In Mark's version, she's called the Syrophoenician woman. In Matthew's version, this woman comes and begs the disciples, please heal my daughter, and the disciples can't do it. And they're a little bit annoyed. In fact, they go to Jesus and they say to Jesus, they don't ask Jesus to heal the daughter. They ask Jesus to send her away because she's a bother, this pagan, or rather Gentile woman. Okay. What does Christ do? Well, he doesn't immediately heal the daughter, right? He says, I've not come for you, right? I've not come for you. Kind of a hard thing to say. I've not come for you, right? And then he says very specifically, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says to her, Jesus says this to the woman, you do not take bread from the master's table and throw it to the dogs. He says that to her. Very harsh. What does the woman, the Canaanite woman, say in response? Yes. She says, yes. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Right? An echo in the parable of Lazarus. This Lazarus who is desiring to eat crumbs from the master's table. In the ears of the hearers, those that have heard the other teachings of Christ, right, or have been with Christ, would have heard and recognized the way that he treated the Gentile woman. So now back to the parable, right? Lazarus is waiting for these crumbs, just like the Gentile woman. And so we should put this together, right? In the parable, what exactly is Lazarus waiting on? In the parable, it's crumbs. There's a lot more significance to that, this Eucharistic image. Who is Lazarus waiting on? Is this merely a story about taking care of the poor? No, there's more to it than that. And because of the more, it is that, but there's the more, right? Who's he waiting on? He's waiting for bread. Who do you think he's waiting on? Christ. Lazarus in the parable is a symbol of those not part of the chosen people, waiting for bread to fall from the master's table. Right? Lazarus, like the Canaanite woman, is the one to whom Christ has not yet come, but who's waiting to receive him. Lazarus is the one outside the law, outside the Psalms, outside the prophets, the one who is not part of the church, but who is dying because he does not receive the bread from the master's table. Lazarus is a symbol of the unbaptized, those who do not know Christ. So much for the parable. Who's the master? Who's the rich man? You know that's coming. We are. Every single one of us by this parable is the rich man. Let's be careful. We're not the master. We're not the master simply because we have a lot of money and we don't share it, or because we feast sumptuously every day and don't think about those that don't. The message is worse than that, according to Christ in the parable. In the parable, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to us now, as we hear it, as the mocked and crucified and slain Lamb of God. All of that Holy Week imagery makes that very clear. He is talking to us not as the defender of income equality. He speaks to us as the one who presides over this very Eucharistic assembly this morning as the slain Lamb of the Apocalypse, one who opens that sealed book by Daniel. He's the one that shows us how to read Scripture. He's the one who comes to us broken and bloodied and offers himself to us in love. This is the one speaking to us. Christ is speaking to us through this parable as the one who's been forced to wear the garments of the enemy. Jesus is the one who right now through this parable is confronting his enemy. the harlot of Babylon, who wears the purple and the fine linen, who mocks Christ by first placing him in fine linen, those enemies do. They place him in those garments before killing him and burying him. He confronts his enemy, those who would stand between him and his cross, who would do away with the cross, those who despise the cross, those whom John says are drunk on the blood of the martyrs. So this is not just a parable about sharing food. That's important, and that's there, but it's there because of the more important dimension to it. This is who the rich man is. The rich man in the parable is the one inside the church, but who keeps the church to himself. That's who the rich man is. He's in the church, he keeps it to himself. He does not share the bread of life with those who are dying at our feet, those who are hoping for a crumb which falls from our table. The rich man is the one who mocks the cross of Christ by refusing to pick it up. Brothers and sisters, as members of the body of Christ, we are the ones who feast sumptuously every single time we gather. We are the ones who wear purple and fine linen. These are the wedding garments given to us by the Master so that we might eat at his table. We are the ones who enjoy the bread of life. But here's the question: what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with these royal garments? What are we going to do with our place at the heavenly banquet of the slain Lamb? Will we share? Will the bread of life be something that we offer to everyone that we meet? Or will we keep it all to ourselves and pretend that even the crumbs are for us? That we do not need to share the fullness of the love of God which we receive, right? We will keep all those Lazaruses locked out, rather, and lowered. We are rich in the church. Rich. Each time we enter the church, we are given garments of purple and fine linen. But the question is always, how will we wear those garments? Will we wear them as Christ wears them? Or will we wear them as the enemies of the church, enemies of Christ? Will we wear purple as a symbol of power and status and worldly pleasure? Or will we wear purple because we are rich in love as Christ was rich in love? Will we wear purple because we wish to be esteemed and looked upon favorably, or because we are mocked and rejected because we dare to love others as Christ loves them? Will we wear the fine linen as the harlot of Babylon wears fine linen in the apocalypse, as an enemy of the church, drunk on the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle John says? Or will we wear fine linen as Christ wore fine linen? We choose to unite ourselves to Christ in a death like his for the sake of the life of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are rich because Christ offers all of himself to us, every little bit. And our Father offers us wedding garments of purple and fine linen, and he invites us to the chalice every time we gather so that we might feast sumptuously in the best way possible. This morning, as we come forward to receive that cup of life, let us remember that before we can become rich in Christ, we must realize that we are poor without him. Before we can receive the garments of purple and fine linen, we must realize that we are poor and broken and wounded, that we are beggars. Before we are rich, in fact, we are Lazarus, every one of us. But having been enriched by those crumbs which fall from the Master's table this morning, may we in turn offer the riches of Christ to every other Lazarus we meet. May we keep nothing back for ourselves. May we give ourselves to others, even as Christ gives himself to us. Amen.